Day on the church calendar. I don't know if anybody knows this, and he hasn't put it up on the screen yet, so that's a good thing. Don't do it. So I don't want to give it away. Today is the day we recognize as the day the gift was given. Jesus, on his ascension, before he ascended, told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for that which was going to be poured out on them, or what was going to be given to them. And then we get 10 days later, and Acts chapter 2, we get into that passage, and that's when it happens. The gift is received upon the disciples. It says that the sound of a rushing roar or rushing wind came from heaven, and what looked like tongues of fire came and rest upon the disciples there. And they began to speak in tongues. And so we recognize today as the day of Pentecost, as it's called, the day that is the day of the birth of the church, or recognize as the birthing of the church. So I think it's fitting. We sing happy birthday to each other. We sing happy birthday to complete strangers. I mean, I was told at the restaurant my wife and I visited last night that there was a lady there that was celebrating 93 years. The church is celebrating over 2,000 years of ministering before the Lord. So it's a good opportunity to recognize that. So if you would please join me as we sing happy birthday to our church. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And it's a birthday of the kingdom of God that we recognize here on this earth. But when you think of the day of Pentecost, you think about the new beginning that was started. When Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, one of his final breaths, he said, "I have made all things new." Well, what does that mean? Because we still are plagued with the same problems, aren't we? So what did he make new? And you try to figure out what has been made new. Well, if you think about it, life was created, and because of life was created, we have the opportunity to be about new life. And so life brings life. That birth order, when you have a child, you bring new life into this world. But then we all experience the one part of life that we don't want to talk about, but it's all part of it. It's a guarantee. There's two guarantees in life: death and taxes. And fortunately, God doesn't take taxes. He gives us the opportunity to pay a tithe, but it's not taxes, it's different. The government, if you don't pay, they come knocking. But it's funny, because I'm going through a situation, I have to share this because it fits. I'm going through a situation where the government doesn't want to pay me. I don't get it. How does that work? And what I mean by that, if you don't know, I have been waiting on my income tax since February 6th. They keep saying, I have a 60-day review. I called after the 60-day review, and they said, "Well, we'll put in a referral for them to get to release or to let you know when your taxes are going to be released." And I was like, "Okay." And they said, "It'll be another 60 days before they have to answer you." So I'm going to be at 120 days before I hear anything. Anyway, so those are the guarantees in life: is death and taxes. Death is a guarantee. But when Jesus made new is, through death we have life. Not just the death that we all experience, but the surrendering of our hearts and our minds to his will, we now come into the kingdom of God, and we are now part of that kingdom. But one day when we take our final breath, Paul says, "Absent in the body is present with the Lord." And one day we will go before the throne room of God, and we will be invited into his throne room because of the death of Christ on the cross. And so when you think about what was made new, the part that was made new was the life that we get from Christ's life, from Christ's death, that brings us new life after our death. We will all experience death in this life, unless He comes back in our lifetime. But we will all also have eternal life, and we will be present with the Lord Almighty because of what Christ has done in our life. And we have that new beginning, and we have that guarantee. That guarantee is in the form of the Holy Spirit, which, as the Scripture says, is a deposit. It is a taste of what's to come. It is not the completeness of it. It is just a taste. And the Bible also says that no one knows God better than the Spirit. And the Spirit that has been placed inside of us, in each and every one of us, reveals God to us if we allow that revelation to happen. Through the Word of God, we see glimpses of God, and through the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and the Holy Spirit in our life, we see the full vision of who God is because of what Christ has done. See, God wants to be plain to us. He wants to be revealed. He is not hiding, as Isaiah says in his wonderful passage when he talks about God is not hiding. He has not separated himself from us. It is us who are hiding from him. It is us who has separated ourselves from him. He wants us to be known. He wants us to search for him. He wants us to know him. And that's why he has given us this day to remember that which he has given us in the Holy Spirit. A revelation of who he is in each and every one of us. We need to trust in what he is doing. If you have your Bibles with you, it will also be on the screen. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. And this is an Old Testament celebration day, the day of Pentecost. But here we see a new reason to celebrate. And it says in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us through that what your word has revealed to us. May we learn to trust in what your word has to say. May we learn to surrender and may we submit to your calling in our life and to your Spirit that you have given us. You have referred to it in your word as the gift that you have given us. May we see that gift as what it is. It is a gift to come to know you more fully, because it is your Spirit. It is you that has been given to us, as we are now the temple of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see in the day of Pentecost some important events. First, we see that they were together. Now, it's interesting when you look at the timeline. This is after the ascension, after they had pretty much given up before, because before Jesus was revealed to them after the resurrection, they didn't know what to do anymore. They were about to just kind of pack their bags and go back to their old way of life. They didn't know where to go. We look at Peter's example, and he says to the rest of the disciples, he says, I'm going fishing. What does that mean? He's going back to where he was before, when Jesus came knocking in his life. And so here they're together after the ascension and after Jesus has been delivered into heaven. And they're sitting there looking, and then an angel appears to them and says, why are you guys standing here? He's going to come back the same way he went away. What are you worried about? You know, and I want to spend a moment just to want to clarify something. I believe this book is filled with the events that happen in the events of those times, which means I believe that the Word of God is not just simply a book of stories, They're not myths. They're not just random conceptions of some man. I believe that the Bible represents events that happen in the time periods. I believe that Hosea was a real person. I believe Isaiah was a real person. I believe Ezekiel was a real person. I believe Daniel was really thrown into a lion's den. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was really thrown into a fiery furnace. I believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a really big fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. I don't know after it spit Jonah out, if it ended up on the wall of some fisherman's trophy room. I don't know. But I do know these events happen. And I believe that they are truth. And so I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I believe that one day he will come back. And until that day comes, that he comes back, we have this book as an opportunity to grow in our faith, in our understanding, in our appreciation of who he is. And he also gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, and to find him fully. The Lord's anointing is here for a reason. The anointing that we have received, and the anointing is not some special blessing that only certain people receive. If you are in Christ, you have received the Lord's anointing. And that anointing is the Holy Spirit, that deposit that God has given us so that we may see him fully. Because he has invited us to be participants in his kingdom and to be joint heirs to his Son. That means that we need to get to know him between now and the time we go washing up on his shores. Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to call him Father. That's how he wants us to. Do you know your dad? I mean, yes, we all have differences in relationships with our parental, in the parental sense. But you know of your father. God wants to be your father. That means he wants you to know him. That's why he has given us the Word of God. That's why he has given us the Holy Spirit. And that's why he sent Christ Jesus, so that we may come to know him. And see, as we look at this example, the disciples were gathered in the upper room, or in this room, and they're gathered together, comforting each other, trying to figure out what's going to happen next. I mean, I can imagine them kind of a little confused. Here they just saw Jesus. Not only was he dead for 3 days, he was in a tomb. Now he's alive, and now he just all of a sudden began to fly into heaven. What could possibly happen next? Well, their part begins. Their story begins. And God used the gathering there to direct the people's hearts and minds to Jesus again. When it says the disciples were given the power to speak in tongues, the people that were there were looking at each other, and they couldn't understand what was going on. Some of them were a little confused, and some of them started kind of ridiculing the disciples. That happens, doesn't it? When you think about the Lord's church, there are some that still ridicule the church. They don't understand what we could possibly believe about this mythological person in Jesus. Jesus is not a myth. He was a real person. Not only was he a real person, he really did what the Bible says he did. And those events really happened. And we have faith in those events and what Christ has done. And so we see Jesus being proclaimed by the disciples. And it says that the Spirit was given to each of the disciples, and they began to speak in tongues. But those who were gathered, who were from all over the known world at that time, they spoke different languages, but they could understand what was being said by the disciples. It wasn't just some simple gibberish. It was not some language that was out of this world. It was, simply put, the ability to speak in a tongue that could be understood by those who were present, so that the name of Jesus could be proclaimed even when there was a language barrier. And does that happen today? Absolutely. It happens today. There are times when we know that there is a language separation, and we want to get an understanding, and somehow there comes an understanding. It happens today. Again, this is not some gibberish or some unknown language. This is the ability just simply to understand what needs to be understood and what needs to be proclaimed. And so we have to see that for what it is. The people were given the power through the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. It was about the message of the tongues, not the method. That's something we have to understand also in today, because there are those who make it more about the method in the speaking of tongues and not the message. It's not about the person who's speaking in tongues. It's about the message. Simply put, in the day of Pentecost, it was about the message. It was not some uncontrolled, understanding. I'm trying to find the right word here. I'm sorry. It wasn't about some simple put, the people going crazy. It was about getting the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed to those who were there. And so we have to see for what it was. It was about the message of the tongues, not the method. The message was about Jesus. The ability was given to them, not obtained or learned. It was a gift from God. That has to be understood. And it was the ability. The ability was for understanding what Christ has done for us today. Why is that important? Because so often there are those who put so much emphasis in tongues of today and the process. I had a friend of mine over in Lake Wells that was a Methodist minister for many years, and he served in a church, and after he served in the church, the Methodist minister or the hierarchy decided that the building that he was in would be better served being sold and the money being used somewhere else than being in that community in Panama City. So they sold the building out from under him. And so he was out of a ministry. So he began to look around trying to figure out where he belonged. He began to go into the Pentecostal faith a little bit. And he started going into that and an understanding of what they were doing. And he became very turned off with what they were doing, because he was talking about how they were teaching people to speak in tongues. They were encouraging people to speak in tongues. They were not teaching what the Bible teaches about tongues. And so often we look at the book of 1 Corinthians as an example of Paul talking about tongues. And I tell you, I have read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. I don't want to be that church. Of all the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church in 2 Corinthians, "Do I need to come to you with a stick to set you straight?" Now, of all the examples of churches, the church of Corinth was flawed in a lot of ways. And he talks about tongues in that letter to the church of Corinth, but he tells them very frankly, be careful with what you're doing with them. Be careful, because you don't understand them. And he went on to talk about how he's glad that none of them really understood it the way he understood it. But he also said that he'd rather them prophesy, which some would argue that prophecy could be a different form of proclaiming the word of God, and prayer. And so when you look at the example of tongues, it's not simply an act. It's something that we have to understand that God poured out on his church for a reason. That reason was then, not necessarily now. Why? Because we have the word of God now. We don't need tongues to proclaim to each other what the word of God already says. Because the word of God makes it very clear, do not add to or take away from what's already written. And so when you look at tongues and the example of tongues in the Bible, do we need them today? Not when you put your trust in what the Word of God says. Not when we truly rely on what the Word of God says. God's already revealed himself to us. The problem is, do you believe it? Do you trust it? And do you let his Spirit that is inside of you guide you in all understanding of this? When I was in Bible college, I went through a phase where I became an avid reader. And I tell you, I was reading a lot of things that year, and I really don't know why, because most of them had nothing to do with my course load. It had leisure reading was my interest at that time. When I say leisure reading, I was reading Bible things, but it wasn't Bible things that I was taking in class. And one of the books I was reading was The Attributes of God. It's a wonderful little book. It wasn't too big, and it was weird print, but it was a wonderful little book. But then I started thinking about that book when I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, you know what? The attributes of God have already been revealed to me. And they're being revealed to me through the Holy Spirit if I just trust the Word of God. Why do I need someone else's ideas of what the Word of God says? We put so much emphasis on what other people think instead of what the Word of God says. I can't tell you what this book will say to you. The only person that can tell you is when you read the Word of God for yourself and commit it to your heart and into your mind, and let it transform you. Because my words are for me a lot of times, but the Word of God is God revealing himself to us. He inspired those who put this together. He inspired them through the Holy Spirit to provide what needed to be provided for us today. So trust it. Feast upon it. Read it. Commit it to memory. And always, always love it for what it is. It is the Word of God. It's important to point out in this gathering, those who gather there could understand them, but could not understand how this could be. When you look at this event in the first century church and on the day of Pentecost, those who were gathered were confused. They were baffled about what was going on. How is it that we can understand them? These guys, they're not educated. They're not nothing special, but we understand what they're saying. How is that possible? I mean, here we are from all over this world, and yet we understand what they're saying. We don't even understand each other, but we understand them. Again, that's the power of God on display in the life of the disciples. That's something we can put our trust in. It drew the crowd in. It drew their attention to the disciples, and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, took that moment as the attention was coming in and the people were gathered in. What's going on? Why is this happening? He defended his disciples. He says, we're not drunk, first of all. We're not drunk. You guys understand what we're saying, but you don't understand why you understand it. So let me explain it to you. And then I give you his sermon on the day of Pentecost. That is written in your that is provided to you in your scripture, in your Bible. And I would encourage you to take a moment today, as it is the day of Pentecost. This is the first sermon by the disciples. This is the first proclamation of the message of Christ So take a moment today and read it for yourself. Read it for what it is. But I'm going to give you one simple summary of it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up before those who were gathered, and he gave an unapologetic message of Jesus Christ. He told them straight out, and as blunt as possible, "You crucified him. You are the reason he's dead. But it's not because of what you've done, because this was God's plan all along. God has allowed his message to be proclaimed to you today." And then he wraps up this message when they come and they hear the words. They look at Peter and they say, "Now when they heard this, they were cut. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles there, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" They were convicted of their sins. They were convicted of what they had been a part of. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received the word were baptized. In that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. So after Peter gives the unapologetic message of what Christ mean, what the life of Christ was for them, they were convicted, and his simple response, "Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He didn't just include them. He says, "This promise is for you, your children, and for the generations to come that will be called by the Lord." The same promise is for us today. You want healing? You want understanding? You want to know what God is expecting of you? You want to know God? You want to know your Creator? Come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your ways and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized and receive what's promised to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you.